Welcome to the Theology of the Buddy, a podcast for Catholics who love the beauty of the Church's sacred tradition. My name is Brooke, friend of Dwayne Johnson's lookalike Chris Pinneger. If you're looking to grow in the faith in new ways, looking to connect with other faithful Catholics, or you're simply looking to make friends with an abominable snowman, you've come to the right place. We're not experts, but we've learned a lot over the 15 plus years we've been friends in the faith, and we want to share that with you. So if you haven't yet, make sure you hit that subscribe button wherever you are listening, and don't forget to drop by theologyofthebuddy.com for all of our show notes and past episodes. Good evening, guys.
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas, future.
We made it through the rigorous fasts of Advent.
Yay!
Yay! I'm so hungry and a little bit more skinny.
I'm probably bigger.
Thank you, inflation.
Oh, wait.
Where's my Biden? I did that sticker. Slap it on
it's
your belly.
Trudeau.
Oh, yeah. Up here, it's Trudeau.
Everyone else will be skinnier, but I will be bigger.
It's terrible.
Yeah. Yes, it's true.
Yeah.
Well, the truth is, you will be bigger, but so will someone else.
Yes.
There will be two people who are bigger.
Baby Monica Joan. It's going to be great.
Relatively speaking, she'll be growing way more than you.
Like exponentially.
Yes.
Growing.
I went to the doctor's today and had that weigh in, and oh boy. It's just like, dang, she's either going to be a really big baby or it's a lot of water weight. This is where you all say, you're looking great. Look at you. You're glowing.
You look great. You look great.
You're glowing.
Oh, thanks. Thank you. Thank you.
I saw you on Sunday at Mass, and I pointed out that you looked great. Are you guys getting pretty excited?
Yeah, I'm excited. It's a different kind of excitement because it's like, we've already had a boy. We've already had a girl. So it's like, okay, it's another baby. It's going to be, you kind of know what to expect-ish, you know.
I don't think we know what to expect. Brooke's way overconfident.
Yeah, I'm more confident in myself this time around than I was with the past two children.
It's true,
so,
though.
You know, it's just like, okay, yeah, I know what things I need in place. And it's just a matter of getting the to-do list done that I'm just like, oh boy, that does worry me at this point. Because time passes by very quickly. We're in a very busy season. Just with
it's just rearranging the whole house. What could go wrong?
Yeah.
Spoken like a real phlegmatic.
Yeah. Cries and melancholic and cleans and choleric.
So you are rearranging the entire living situation of your children, right?
Yeah.
You're moving Vincent downstairs?
Yeah. Yep.
Wow.
And then we got to set up the baby room and all of the, it's a big mess. We're getting a new stove and new fridge because we have a gas stove and I do not want to teach Evie to learn on a gas stove because I'm afraid of. So, yeah.
Wow.
And then our fridge.
There's more reasons to it than that, but that's a contributing factor. We're like, hey, you know, those.
Keep them eyebrows.
Yep. Those induction stoves are way safer for kids to learn on.
They're safer in general, I think. I mean, like, induction is most safe. Electric, you know, is kind of underneath that. And gas is the least safe. You know what I mean? And then, yeah. And we're getting a new fridge. And we have to get new carpet. When is it all coming? I don't know. I don't know when it's coming. No idea. I'm at the mercy of Big Corp.
This is what the internal monologue of melancholic is like.
Yeah, no kidding.
My internal monologue is like, great, we bought those, they'll be here sometime, that's it.
Yeah, check that off the list.
Yep,
hit pause on that.
Time to go.
Dude,
think
I
about something
it.
Else melancholic's gonna overthink.
Hey, it's Christmas for everyone listening.
Yeah.
And yes. Like, wow,
we should
Christmas,
we should point out anathema. We should point out to everyone that it's literally like 2 days into Lent right now.
Lent?
Or yeah. Not.
Lent.
Lent.
Advent. Wow.
Yes.
He's got a pregnancy brain.
Yeah.
Yeah, give him a pass.
Guys, we're like 10 months ahead now.
Oh my goodness.
We're just starting Advent here, but it's going to be released at Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Can we talk for a sec about the Advent fest and how your Christmas tree is? It's the skinniest Christmas tree I've ever seen. Honestly, like, it's as if Paris Hilton was a Christmas tree.
Okay, there's a reason to that.
No. All this needs to stay in.
Okay. Very limited editing.
I was singing to Mike on the way out of choir practice today. I was singing about your Christmas tree, and I said, "Oh, bulimic tree, oh, bulimic tree."
It's all
true. This is so skinny. You need two of them. You need, they're like pillars. They're not trees.
I know. I do kind of wish I had one for the other side of the fireplace, but there's a reason for it. Okay, hear me out. So we had to rearrange all upstairs too, right? And like earlier on this year, we put up a family computer so the kids could learn how to use a computer. And we put up my art desk so I would have the ability to do more artwork while I was taking care of the children and whatnot. So we lost the space that we normally put our Christmas tree in. And then, you know, there just wasn't any other floor space for us to use to put the Christmas tree and make it look nice. So I thought, well, we'll just get a small tree for upstairs, you know, one of those slimmer trees, and put that upstairs. And then maybe we'd put the big one downstairs. Well, we get to decorating, and then I'm very pregnant. And I was like, I don't want to try to haul the big tree out because our laundry room is cluttered and it's very hard to get stuff out. So then I put up the little the little dwarf tree downstairs. It's only like 3.5 feet tall. So I have a really skinny tree upstairs and a really short tree downstairs.
We have a dwarf tree and an elf tree.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Hey, whatever helps you enter into the season.
We haven't put the angel on the tree yet, and we have Mary and Joseph slowly making their way to the nativity setup. So, you know, it's liturgical.
Yeah. I don't know if you guys saw on Twitter, but there was a whole thing going on about people decorating for Christmas early. Somebody had a troll that went way too far. It was like a trad is this account.
The Clement the 21st or 22nd
nope.
encyclical.
Oh yes, actually it is that. Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a like SSBX guy who's decently well known. I forget his name. He's been on like Pints with Aquinas and stuff. He's done debates, but anyway, he makes this tweet about how what is it? Decorating before Advent starts is a mortal sin. And then he made a fake encyclical with ChatGPT about
how. Can we share
and
that?
And then a bunch of like anti-trad or like mainstream Catholic trad hating accounts started like quote tweeting him and saying like how bad and crazy trads are because of how they're so judgmental and stuff
they
like
bit
that.
So hard on that. It's
yeah.
fantastic.
Oh my even gosh, that's even amazing. With the ChatGPT encyclical from a non-existent pope, they still bought into it.
That's amazing.
Okay, you have
that
to share
so
that.
Good.
Because that's
Was it
that's
Jeff
really
Kasman?
Funny.
Was it that guy?
Yeah.
Yes, that's it. That's it.
Nice. Good job, Jeff. Good on ya.
Yeah.
Hook, line, and sinker.
Oh, man.
Yep. He absolutely nailed the little side of Catholicism out there. It's just like,
If only I was that smart. Oh,
yeah.
That's amazing.
So, to discuss Advent, we had shared in the last episode that we weren't quite sure what the Advent fast rules were, if there were any. Like, we were just not sure. So, that was our homework. What did you guys learn in your studies?
I learned that I'm easily distracted and will read about 500 other things, starting with what the Advent fast rules are and never actually get to them. But I read a lot about Advent. It was great.
Mm-hmm. Go on.
Oh, yeah. So apparently I've just become like the fact that I can't sing any of the songs from Sound of Music to save my life. And I regularly get mocked for it. I went to Maria von Trapp. I mentioned this book a couple of shows ago. around the year with the Von Trapp family. And I think that the opening for the Advent section, which is also the opening for the book, rightfully so, is very, very poignant, very well done. And there's quite a bit in here that I just want to like punch my fist in the air when I read it. Just a couple of, let's see, the events that come to mind when we say Christmas, Easter, Pentecost are so tremendous that their commemoration cannot be celebrated a single day each. Weeks are needed, first weeks of preparation, of becoming attuned in body and soul, then weeks of celebration. This process goes back to an age when people still had time to live, time to enjoy. In our day, we face the puzzling fact that the more time-saving gadgets we invent, the more new buttons we have to push in order to save others' work, the less time we actually have. We have no more time to read books. We can only afford digests. We have no time to walk a quarter of a mile. We have to hop in the car. We have no time to make things by hand. We buy them ready-made in the 5 and 10 or in the supermarket. This hurry-up, let's-go atmosphere does not provide the necessary leisure in which to anticipate and celebrate a feast. So, yeah, which I thought was very, you know, very interesting. You know, we talk about the penitential aspects of Advent are often overlooked, but they're a tempered penitence. You know, it's much more of the preparation for the feast in a joyful way than you find with Lent. And one of the things I was thinking about that is, like, with Lent, we've got an onset with Ash Wednesday, where we are beginning this process of mourning, and it culminates in this period of death and mourning in a very real way that turns into celebration. For Advent, we don't have that same kind of mourning process that we're going through. It really is an anticipatory situation where you're anticipating the arrival of the king without the process of the death. But I also like how she talks about, it's like, okay, you know, we keep inventing all these things that help save us time, to help save us, you know, inconvenience. But we're really just becoming slaves to new masters. We really just are giving ourselves a new boss. And boy, what would she think about what we've got going on now with iPhones and ChatGPT? I mean, despite how easy it is to write new encyclicals, I mean, you might want to suggest that to the Vatican. But
yeah. Please don't. Please don't. Yeah.
Would the quality actually go down, though?
No, not one bit. I think, let me mess around and see what we can do with the sign up. Yeah, so I thought that she had some very interesting ideas about that, and it really led to a whole lot of consideration about the attitude of the penance being markedly different than what we have with Lent.
Well, historically speaking, like, it was called St. Martin's Fast. And I think the recording, I think there's dates recorded, I think from either the 5th or 6th century, where people were fasting in preparation. And I mean, like, even now the Eastern Catholics will do a fast that's very, very much like the one they do during Lent, like where they slowly eliminate things out of their diet as they lead up to the Feast of Christmas. I think it was called the Nativity Fast, but I did so much reading and I did put a lot of the links in the show notes. And yeah, so we have had fasts for Advent, and they were very much like people were encouraged to do, you know, one meal, two collations a day, or I can't remember if there was fasting from meat too. I think there was, but I can't remember. So yeah, historically speaking, there was fasting during Advent. And I think that was one of those things that was slowly lost, and very much like the abrogation of the fasts in general for Fridays and stuff like that. It was just one of those things that changed, and people of our generation and even probably two generations before have kind of lost that. There you have it.
Well, interestingly, I think that one of the ways that we can really contribute to the return to tradition that our friend Anthony Stein is, I'm just kidding. The one of those that we can really focus on and return to tradition is by keeping the small things like this, because like right now there's so much that's not placed upon us. Like, you know, for the most part, it's like Ember Days are becoming more popular. Why are they becoming more popular? Because we've been observing them. You know, why are people more knowledgeable now than they were a decade or two ago about the Friday abstinence? Mm-hmm. It's because you've got more and more people who keep observing. So if it's something that we want to return to, it's something that, you know, those of us who've been exposed to it really have to hold on to and say, hey, here's the beautiful aspects of this. Here's what, you know, the good things that it's doing in my life, and be open to a certain degree about it. What you don't use, you lose. And unfortunately, with tradition, there's a lot of it that has been lost to a certain degree. We can find things described, but a lot of the older rites have disappeared, some for very good reasons. But we don't want that to happen to the rites that we want to protect. We, you know, something like this, where it's like, okay, we've got the fasts in Advent that are not mandated by any stretch. You know, let's go back. Let's look at these things. Let's say, okay, what's good and valuable that we can pull from this and that we can practice ourselves, and then slowly bring other people in? Because it's going to be a slow process. You know, returning to tradition is not going to happen in the next 5 years, next 10 years. It's going to be a slow process where we slowly rebuild the foundation.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you guys feel like getting into a little bit of Christmas cheer?
I'd love to.
Yeah. Okay, so I found these amazing little very short Mad Libs, and I sent each and every one of our co-hosts a random Mad Lib about Christmas. They're all different, and yeah, so I thought we would share them.
Can I just interject by saying one thing that I love about Brooke is that for as long as I've known her, Mad Libs have always been a thing. Like, we've done Mad Libs every year, I think, probably since like maybe 2011, maybe before that. I don't know, but I feel like there's always been Mad Libs in our friendship, and I don't know where your love for them came from, but it's one of those things where I don't do them any other time unless I'm with you, and it's great.
That's great. Chris, can you share the title of your Mad Lib and then read us the story?
Dear manager of Bag of Beaver Nuggets Wagon, I noticed that you had a Christmas beef jerky for sale 2 months before Thanksgiving. I'm writing to tell you that this makes me upset. I love Christmas as much as Tim Gordon loves Brooke, but I have to draw the line somewhere. All this commercialism of Christmas makes me want to dance in a liturgical fashion furiously. Please take down that display and replace it with a hairy deodorant like you used to have. Fare thee well, Simcha Fisher.
That's so easy. Oh.
I did not see the Strauss Tim Gordon plotline coming there.
Apparently, he loves me.
He's going to write a book.
He would hate me so much. I know it. I'm mildly
Brooke Strauss
funny.
And her mortal sins.
Just, it's just called Stay Home with Brooke Strauss.
Oh boy. So mine's called Christmas. This Christmas, we're celebrating at Mike's home. It's fun because they live in Bucky's. My grandma will be there, and she always bakes sugar cookies shaped like burritos and twinkling lights. They're my favorite cookies because they taste like self-saucing fudge cake. When we arrived, everyone was singing carols around a tomatone. We jumped in and sang Deck the Halls with Heinous Unicorns with them. After the carols, we made crusty snowmen that looked exactly like Shia LaBeouf. It's already been a great Christmas, and we haven't even opened our gifts yet.
Good one. That's a good one.
Say Jesus is Lord. Say Jesus is Lord. Oh. <That's a tone. laughs>
Just so the viewers know, they're shaped like a big music note, and you squeeze the head and the mouth opens, and then it makes like wah 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 sounds.
Yeah, like there's like a fretboard on the the handle of it, right? And you squeeze it, wah 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 wah. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Tim.
So mine is titled The Christmas Pageant. To the principal of Running Windmill School, your daughter told me about some changes you made this year to this year's Christmas pageant that I have become very angry over. For starters, I can't believe you replaced the three wise men with Lizzie, a gazelle, and a kindly tax lawyer. Furthermore, it doesn't make any sense to replace Rudolph's red nose with an attractive bandstand. If you don't fix these changes soon, I will pull my daughter from the pageant, and you'll be missing your Rudolph's red nose for the final scene. Sincerely, Thelma Waffle House.
Nice.
Okay. Here is my story. returning my Christmas gifts. Today, I traveled to the department store in Russia to return some gifts I didn't think I would use. Father Steve got me a modernist cannon because he knew I loved excommunicating, but really, I stopped liking that 500 years ago. This year, all the cool kids got turkeys or abominable snowmen. I really wanted one of those, but the store was sold out, so I had to settle for a festive donut.
Thank you, Father Steve, for the cannon.
So I thought it was interesting what Tim was reading from Maria von Trapp, how she talked about leisure, how our modern life lacks leisure to enter into these festive seasons. This is something I was planning on talking about in relation to the topic of peace, because I've been in the middle of Joseph Piper's book, Leisure, the Basis of Culture.
Based.
And, based on leisure, culture is. This is Joseph Piper Yoda edition. Anyway, it's really interesting the mind shift you get when you think about like true leisure and how it's not about, you know, just doing nothing or not working, but it is kind of about like a celebration and about the worship of God and like truly entering into a festival like Christmas or Easter is, I think, the highest form of the leisure that he's talking about here. This is where our culture comes from, is this practice of celebrating life and God's gifts. Yeah, one of the things that I was thinking about too is just, it's funny that this is my second comment on a Twitter discourse in this podcast, but there's been this whole trend about people talking about double income, no kid videos, and there's all these brag videos about people being like, we have no kids, so we sleep a lot, and we go to restaurants, and we order lots of food, and blah, blah, blah. And the comment I was thinking of was from Matt Walsh, where his comment was basically, it's the same thing from every video. They have limitless free time, and all they can think to do with it is buy stuff and eat. And that really struck me as the opposite of actually entering into leisure. We don't know how to actually be leisurely in this culture. We just know how to consume. It's really interesting that we're talking about peace and also Advent and Christmas, because I think this is one of the key elements of how to have peace, is learning how to be leisurely and celebrate a festival. That's my story.
Cool story.
I think that it fits into the overall Judeo-Christian archetype, because we have not sanctified, but we have leisure built into our week by divine mandate. And I think it's probably something that Piper talks about in that book, if I remember correctly, you know, how the Sabbath really did set them apart from the ancient world, because there was nothing like it, where they, you know, you had the Romans come in and say, you know, there are things that set the Jewish people apart. You know, they have, you know, no images in their temples. They have days of rest. And it's something that carried over, where you have the Christian populations in Rome and other areas who are taking these days of rest, and it sets them apart and not in a flattering way. I mean, a lot of times by doing this, they're being seen as lazy, but it's more balanced. It provides for them to have the time for appropriate worship. And it, you know, it's all part of this sacralized leisure that we have, that it gives us direction to something better. You know, it's like we're not given Sunday or the Sabbath because the NFL is that compelling. We're given the Sabbath to observe the worship of God.
Yeah, we're not made to just work until we die. And we're also not made to just eat and consume until we die. These things are both meaningless. And a lot of people in our culture feel like they've found the answer, or they're reaching for the answer to a meaningful life by consuming more or making more money so they can have more or things like that. And it's really just a dead end. This doesn't lead to a meaningful life, and it's not what God wants for us.
I think it's quite appropriate that we're talking about peace, because for the mass of the Nativity of our Lord, or Christmas Day, the first mass at midnight, the gospel reading is from St. Luke's gospel. and it ends with these words. And there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." There's a really incredible book that I recommend everyone get called Searching for and Maintaining Peace by Father Jacques Philippe, an absolute powerhouse of a book. Julie talked about it in our NICU podcast because I think it really sustained her during that time. But if it's okay, I'd just like to read a quick excerpt from it. So Father Jacques Philippe says, "A necessary condition for interior peace then is what we might call goodwill. We could also call it purity of heart. It is the stable and constant disposition of a person who is determined more than anything to love God, who desires sincerely to prefer in all circumstances the will of God to his own, who does not wish to consciously refuse anything to God. Maybe, and even certainly, in everyday life, his behavior will not be in perfect harmony with this desire, this intention. There would undoubtedly be many imperfections in his effort to accomplish this desire, but he will suffer. He will ask the Lord's pardon for this and seek to correct himself. Following moments of eventual failure, he will strive to come back to his usual disposition of wanting to say yes to God in all things without exception. Here then is what we mean by goodwill. It is not perfection nor sainthood achieved, because it could well coexist with hesitations, imperfections, and even faults. But it is the way, because it is just this habitual disposition of heart whose foundation is found in the virtues of faith, hope, and love, which permits the grace of God to carry us little by little toward perfection." I think that peace is not simply, it's not an end goal. It's something that we're always striving to enter more and more deeply into, that it's a reality because it's a person. You know, Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so the more that we, like Mike was talking about, how when we enter into that leisure, properly ordered leisure, we are essentially engaging into that, those things that make us more perfectly human, which is God's will for us. You know, when we have things in proper order, when we're not, like you say, eating and drinking and wasting our time and whatnot, but we are doing things with intention, with God at the ultimate center, things eventually, like Father Philippe talks about, slowly comes into proper order, and there is more peace. But again, the more that we kind of flee from that, the more that we fill our lives with busyness, with distractions, with vices, with whatever, the less peace we have. But it is something that Father Philippe says that we need to have a habitual determination to continually seek to have, because peace is a gift and it can be lost.
Kind of bouncing off of that, when I was researching and trying to find like exactly what the definition for peace was, because if you ask, you know, most people or any person, there's so many different ways they would define it. So I wanted to go back and kind of figure out, okay, well, how would a Catholic define it? How would our Lord define peace? And so the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. I think we've all heard that before. And it means to be complete or whole. So, you know, when I'll link it in the show notes, the article was called A Primer on Peace. When they were discussing what peace was, it was to be made complete or whole. And thinking about what you guys are discussing, and especially what Father Jacques Philippe was discussing, having that desire to be of one will, of one union with God, would bring us the most peace. And when I think about how the angel said, peace to all men of goodwill, right?
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill.
So a feeling of being at complete ease and knowing that you're all together, and not in a sense of like, you know, having your life all together and having everything perfect in your life, but having everything perfect in an ordered relationship with God and desiring what he desires and being at peace with that, like being at ease, knowing that that's everything that you want and that can satisfy every need. And kind of going off of what Mike was saying, like people desire the no kid lifestyle or whatever by choice, like, you know, constantly consuming things, or doing things or doing all these fun activities or vacations or, I don't know, living glamorous lifestyles and whatnot. There is that trying to constantly fill that hole or that desire for wholeness or completeness in their lives or our lives. You know, we're all guilty of doing this in one way, shape, or form. And that those things cannot make us whole because they cannot sustain or fill that void in us. The only thing that can fill us is our Lord.
I think, you know, when we look at our Lord, right, who is the man of the Beatitudes, we see in him a perfect example of what it is to maintain peace. Mm-hmm. It can be easy, I know for myself, when faced with trials and challenges and, yeah, difficulties in life, I have a tendency sometimes even to compare myself to others and say, and to people who are very good and very holy, and say, oh, well, they don't have this struggle. They don't have this and that going on in their lives. Their lives are perfect. Their lives are easy. And I must be doing something wrong. Or like there's something wrong with me. And, you know, the boat starts to shake. And it's so easy to get distracted and to, in essence, compare ourselves to others too. And essentially when what we need to do is look at our Lord as the archetype for how to encounter suffering. Because what God's will is for that other person, that's his will for them. But for you, this is what he desires for you. And this is his good pleasure for you. So entering into that and being, I hesitate to say being okay with that, because I mean, it's not necessarily a matter of like having a feeling, an emotional feeling of like being okay. I mean, our Lord, even from the cross, said like, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, it wasn't a good time in the midst of suffering, but he remained peaceful because he remained completely united to God's will with an assent of the will. Again, I think it's entering in with that habitual determination. And also kind of what we were talking before with that whole manifestation thing, where I think the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil can mess with our heads and kind of make us or tempt us to think or desire things that aren't God's will, or compare ourselves to others and see that, I don't know how to word it, like, and yeah, just say like, oh, well, I guess I'm not as holy as them, or, you know, God's giving them graces and I'm not receiving them, whatever. But instead, making those acts of faith, hope, trust in those moments, and acts of love to our Lord, and just in completely entrusting yourself to his will, knowing that his will is good because he's good. If we don't have a rightly ordered understanding of the person of who God is, we won't be able to enter into that peace, because somewhere in the back of our heads, perhaps, I know for myself, perhaps I will, like Adam and Eve in the garden, doubt his goodness and not trust in his will. You know, I'll enter into that doubt. But again, with that habitual determination, lots of confessions, coming back again and again and making those acts of trust, and slowly, I think it is possible to find that peace. But I think that is what it means to be a person of goodwill, that your will is good because you desire the good, you desire God.
I think as much as we're trying to build these lives of peace, and we're trying to create this world around us in our homes and our parish communities and such, where we have this peace that you're talking about, and you put it really well. You know, I just loved everything that you just said. But the fact of the matter is that we live in a world that has no peace. You know, you see it at work every day, having to get exemptions to not sell people on things that are absolutely immoral. I mean, this is not peace. And it's a double-edged sword, but we really do have to think of ourselves as that city on a hill and say, you know, this is the gift that we've received from God. This is the peace that he's given. And, you know, I mean, nothing so overt as like waving the flag, but perseverance is the most often rewarded virtue. You know, just persevering in that peace and in the struggle for peace. Because, you know, like you said, it's a struggle. I mean, how much time are you going to log in line for confession where you failed along the way? You know, it's going to be a lot, but how much better are you going to become in the spiritual state because you fought that battle? and how much of that can you take to the world around you, and through, you know, fighting that battle outside of the home, outside of the parish community, and saying, you know what, this is my faith, this is the love that I've been shown, how much of that, carrying that out, can we do because we've fought that battle internally and we found that peace, you know, because we've become formed to God's will and now can be men of goodwill. It's a missionary journey as much as it is an internal one.
There's the Ronald Knox, Father Ronald Knox. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's, you know, English Protestant convert. He did a translation of the scriptures, and I believe in his translation, they don't word it as peace to people of goodwill. He words it as peace to the friends of God. And I think that's a really interesting translation, choice of words, that he went with, because it is a matter of, you know, I can't be in a relationship with Brooke or with Mike, or with Tim if I think they don't have my best interest at heart. Like, I can't be there isn't a mutual friendship there if there's a part of me that distrusts them. Do you know what I mean? They're not my friends in that case, truly, at least in my own experience. You know, they may be completely trustworthy, but if I don't trust them, you know, like, that's not a real true friendship. And yeah, like, entering into that, I don't know, like, that learning more to trust in the goodness of God helps us to enter more into that friendship with him.
So when have you felt most at peace? Is it at Christmas?
Paradoxically, I think the most at peace I've ever felt was when I was in an adoration chapel and just absolutely destroyed, where everything else in my life had fallen apart and I had no idea where I was going from there. And I went and I spent hours in that adoration chapel. Well, and things weren't okay when I left, but I was okay.
You spent time with the one that you knew was everything you needed.
Oh yeah. There's consequences to kneeling at the feet of God.
It's incredible, the power of Eucharistic adoration, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Oh, amazing.
The thing is, you know, in light of our conversation, it's really hard for me to quantify what's most peace versus, you know, like, if we're talking about a physical experience or like a sense of ease and rest, you know, or if we're talking about kind of a spiritual reality where you just have a sense interiorly that you're being carried.
Yeah.
Because I think those can be kind of two different things.
I would say the feeling where you're being carried is the most, how to word it, that's the best metaphor for what peace would be. Wrapped up, you know what I mean? Wrapped up in our Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, it's funny because there's like moments in my walk with the Lord where I certainly was away from him and not in right relationship with him, and then had a very intriguing encounter with him. And it was similar, kind of related to what Tim was talking about, where, and I know this is going to sound weird, okay? And I recognize it sounds weird. But the first time that we went to Purple Door, so this was without Mike, but we went to Purple Door, and like, I hadn't been to confession in like 2 years. And like, I was in a really broken state interiorly, really deconstructing, really trying to figure my life out. And it was the first time that I felt safe enough to go to Eucharistic adoration, you know, 8 hours away from home. And I remember sitting in that adoration chapel, and it was, I knew I was in the right place, and God started doing things that weekend, but I didn't really know what he was doing. That would be the first weekend that I would encounter the traditional Latin Mass. And then I remember that night, that Sunday night, we were driving back from Pennsylvania back home, and my favorite band, Me Without You, was playing a show, a small little show with a basically it was their family playing a show in Buffalo. And I remember going into this like dive bar and they're, you know, it's hot. It's like kind of crowded. We're all kind of pooched from the weekend, but like I was listening to Me Without You and I don't know how to explain it, but I knew in that moment that God had done something. And I haven't felt a sense of peace like that in a very long time. I don't think I've ever experienced peace like that in that way, but it was a sense that I was loved by God. And it was something that I didn't believe in at that time. Like I really was struggling to believe that. And I knew that I was encountering God's will and that his will was good for me. And I mean, and that encounter of that weekend through Eucharistic adoration, the Latin Mass, you know, and the beauty of music, whatever you want to call it, like it was a healing moment for me. And then it got me, you know, like I shortly thereafter went back to confession and things began moving. And, you know, I was going to the Latin Mass and God really did a lot of work in a short amount of time to restore a lot. But anyway, that's a really long rant, but yes, God did do that. And that's one moment where I experienced it.
That's pretty much like a personal story of like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what you described, man. You brought your anxieties, you brought your fears, you brought your pain to God, and he gives you peace. And because it's God, it's peace that passes understanding.
And he spoke to me in the way that I needed it, right? Mm-hmm. When they say, like, God well, he knows you where you're at, I mean, he flipping met me in a dive bar in Buffalo.
Yeah.
Like, he knows you better than you.
And it's the peace only he can give,
next
right?
up, you're going to encounter him at Bucky's.
It took him 10 years.
We're going to have religious experiences.
I'm pretty sure I did have a religious experience at Bucky's.
Dude, I'm not saying it was contemplation, but it was definitely the prayer of quiet when we took a bite of that brisket sandwich. Oh man, the prayer of quiet. Mike and I were silent
tonight.
So, to give a moment that's like the polar opposite of your amazing stories, the first thing that comes to mind when I think about a moment of feeling at peace or feeling God's peace is this moment that happened at Mass earlier this year. It was at Easter. And it was just like, the best I can describe it is like, there was a certain, I think it was a certain grace at this point in the Mass where I just felt like it was like I could see God's plan and his goodness and being with the family in the pew and hearing the chant suddenly felt like the best and only thing that I needed. And I was just like where I was at the moment. It's very hard to describe, but for some reason, this moment was just like, it was literally like a glimpse into heaven for a moment. And it happened at the moment when it was the first line of Vidi Aquam. And I just remember my eyes were full of tears. And I was like, I was so overwhelmed emotionally by this moment. But on a human level, it feels kind of random. But also, it's like, I believe it was like a spiritual consolation that had nothing to do with like me being pious and paying great attention at Mass or something like that. It was just like God chose to give me this gift in this moment to glimpse like the ultimate goodness of this Mass and just being there. So, yeah, that was a moment of great peace.
Nice.
That's beautiful. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And just to corroborate your story, your children certainly would be potentially a distraction during Mass. And so the fact that you're having, you know, this incredible moment, despite the potential distractions of the children, is a sign of God's grace too.
Mm-hmm. So if I just had to name one, I'll name one that's like kind of semi, well, I guess it's not that recent, but it's one that like resonates with me is like, I think I shared in the episode where like Brooke's brain gets better, my whole trying to heal where I like got the sacrament of the sick because I was unwell. So, you know, I did that and I was praying more and going to confession and kind of checking off all the boxes that I possibly could to remedy what was broken. But specifically after I had the sacrament of the sick, where it's like, okay, I've done everything that I can and everything that I can think of. Now it's up to God to do the rest. And it was kind of like after that, the trajectory was like up. You know what I mean? I don't want to say a let go, let God moment, but it kind of was, you know, kind of just being like, okay, I can't take care of me, but you can. Right. Like I don't have the means nor the capacity to do what you can do. And there you have it. Short and sweet story, but literally just leaning on him for everything that I needed because I knew I couldn't do it myself, nor could anybody else on earth. So it was really, I just needed him to do what he needed. And
what I'm noticing as a kind of a theme in this conversation is that there's this surrender
mm-hmm.
that we had on the interior in our interior lives where we laid down whatever was going on. And in that moment, the floodgates of mercy were unleashed in, you know, particular different ways, but that we were given the graces that we needed and the peace that we needed.
Mm-hmm.
Like Tim said, that peace that surpasses all knowing, all understanding, because none of us seem to be able to describe it.
Yeah. It's just kind of like,
it is so hard to describe, but it's so real.
Yeah.
And it's so palpable and so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not as the world gives. Yeah.
100%.
And that's really the story of Christmas, right?
Yeah.
God meets us as a loving father.
Yeah.
And the last thing that the world expected was for God to become a baby and save us in his incarnation like that. But that's exactly what we needed.
So I'm going to close out with a reading from John 14. And I think it was Father Jacques Philippe brought this chapter up in one of his talks that I was listening to. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence. Let us go and be joyful this Christmas, and always, regardless of troubles or frustrations or persecutions, shall we say. He's the greatest gift ever.
Amen.
So how about together we all just pray? Chris is going to lead us in a prayer.
This is from the second Mass at dawn for the Feast of the Nativity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Grant us, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that we, on whom the new light of thine incarnate word is poured, may show forth in our works that brightness which now doth illuminate our minds by faith, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Well, I hope your Christmas was great.
Hope your Advent was great.
That's how we have a whole lot more Christmas to go.
I'm just really concerned about your Christmas tree. I really hope that, you know, after this Advent fast, that it will chunk up a little and maybe look a little bit more like me and a little less like Mike.
Yeah. Well, guys, I hope, I wish you all peace. Shalom.
Shalom.
May the peace of Christ reign in your hearts.
And until next time,
stay tratty.
Stay merry.
Did you know? I was kidding.
Thanks so much for listening to today's podcast. What are your thoughts on today's episode? We would love to hear from you guys. Message us on Facebook or DM us on Instagram at TheologyOfTheBuddy. Find us on Twitter at StayTratty or email us at TheologyOfTheBuddy@gmail.com. You can also send us a voicemail at TheologyOfTheBuddy.com. If you like what you heard today, please consider subscribing wherever you listen to podcasts and rating and reviewing us if you're on iTunes. We greatly appreciate it as it helps us to get noticed within the larger podcast community. New episodes will be released in the new year. We'll save you a seat at the table.